Thank you for tuning in to Richardson Cove Baptist Church Podcast. We join our weekly broadcast of our Sunday morning worship service.
We continue our look into the dawn of the church. I think this is about 5 weeks we've been here. And there's just a lot of stuff happens when we think about Jesus ascending and the Holy Spirit coming down and putting that fire in the bones of those believers, preaching the gospel, sharing with folks. Thousands getting saved with that first message, and what an exciting time as the church starts to come alive and people being indwelt with that Holy Spirit. And that's a little bit about what we want to look at this morning, is that indwelling. We're going to be looking at chapter number 2, verses 37 through 47 of Acts. So stand with me if you will. We'll look over a little bit of Scripture today. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse number 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Verse 41, Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. And having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. God, we thank you. How wonderful your word is. Exciting times in the early days of the church. Their hearts were on fire for you, Jesus. They were excited to share that good news. And it was fresh still in their hearts and minds. And God, we pray that over the years we haven't become cold and indifferent. We pray, God, that that fire would be rekindled today in your church, that all believers would get their hearts right with you, that we'd preach, we'd share, as Scotty shared in the kids' story, whatever gift you've given us, God, help us use it for your glory. Even if it's just handing a cold glass of water, shaking a hand, sending a letter, a text, calling somebody, or maybe it's just a hug. God, let us do those things to glorify you. Forgive me of my sins and all of my times that I have personally disappointed you. I pray, God, that you speak to us today from your word. Challenge us and convict us, God, from your precious word today. Be with all of us, and may you, Jesus, be glorified. In the holy name of Christ we pray. Amen. This moment in time when we see the church being developed here, we see the early days, and they're kind of getting situated, kind of figuring out what's going on. They're understanding this newness of having the Holy Spirit within them. But today, as we look at these passages of Scripture, I kind of reflect back on what it means to be a family and the importance of family. So everything we're going to look at this morning is going to be relating back to the fact of being a family. How important is family to you? I mean, family should be huge with us. You know, God instituted the family before he instituted the church, didn't he? So family should be a big deal with us. And I think it is for most people. So we protect our family. We look out for our family. We watch after them. We discipline our family at times. And we celebrate our family when wonderful things are done. So in relation to family, I want to look at some things that kind of struck me. Verse number 39 says this, For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So when he's talking about this gift of the Holy Spirit, that's actually in verse number 38. We're going to back up in a minute and look at it. But when he's talking about this gift of the Holy Spirit, he said this gift, this precious gift and indwelling of the Holy Spirit is open to you, it's open to your children, it's open to anybody that comes by. It's literally open to anybody and everybody. In Matthew chapter number 12, verse 46, it begins and says, "While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered, and he said unto him that told him, Who is my mother?" It's Jesus speaking. "And who is my brethren?" And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples, and he said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." So if he's saying anybody, everybody has the same opportunity to be a part of this family. I know we've been talking on Wednesday nights. We're in the book of Ephesians, and we're talking about many are called, but few are chosen. We're talking about predestination, and we're talking about election. So you need to get in on the Wednesday night study with us. We're having a good time with these things. And if we're not careful, we'll get into this mindset that there's only so many people going. Listen, anybody that calls on the name of Jesus is going.
Amen. That's right.
It's a matter of you choosing to believe in Christ in the finished work at Calvary. That's what salvation is all about. And it's not just held to a certain group of people. It's for anybody and everybody. I love verse 39 where he declares to us, hey, this is something that is open. This receiving of the Spirit, this experience that's going on in 3,000 souls right now, this is something everybody can experience if they'll call on the name of the Lord. Man, I look through the Bible and I see all these people that come from all backgrounds. I love the story of the lady that had a little alabaster box and brought it in, and, you know, she fell down at the feet of Jesus while he was there. Her tears hit his feet, and she used the hairs of her head to wipe the tears off, and she broke the alabaster box and anointed the feet of Jesus. And I thought about that story, how Jesus said to the owner of the house, he asked him a question, "Who is it that's going to love more? Who's been forgiven more?" is the answer. He said, "This woman has been here, and she's not ceased from weeping and anointing my feet with her tears and wiping them with the hairs of her own head. And you haven't even offered to clean my feet one time since I've been here." She's a broken heart, but yet she's receiving forgiveness. She is so thankful and filled with joy because of all the mess and all the garbage that she's been forgiven of. Have you been forgiven of a lot of garbage? Praise God. Thank God that it doesn't matter who I am, where I've come from, what I've done, how bad that I think I've been. I am thankful that the blood of Jesus Christ is enough to forgive me and to cleanse me of all of my unrighteousness. I know that I don't know what you've done. You don't know what kind of person I've been. But we've all been unworthy, haven't we? We've all been in a position where we know we don't deserve this grace of God. We don't deserve this forgiveness of God. But for some reason, he looked down on us and he said, "I love you anyway." I'm going to tell you something. That's a love that you have for your family, is when you look to somebody and regardless of the bad things they've done to you, you can still love them and you can still embrace them and you can still care for them and you can still provide for them. This salvation that he's made possible and the broadcasting this salvation right now, the church is underway. You know, the green flag has been waved and it's time to go and it's time to move. The church is on the rise now. 3,000 souls ready to get saved that moment. And they embraced salvation. They embraced Jesus. They surrendered to what it meant to be saved. And at that moment, those people received the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
How cool is that? That's what I want to look at next. I want to look at that Holy Spirit. Back up here in verse number 38. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Different denominations will debate on when the Holy Spirit comes in. Some think you have to send out for him and you get him about 6 weeks later. Some feel like that you have to get a certain group of people to come on you and lay hands on you before you can receive the Holy Spirit. Some believe that when you believe in Christ, at the moment of that belief is when you receive the Holy Spirit. I choose to believe that. I choose to believe that when I opened up my heart and asked Christ to come in, that immediately that Spirit came in. I mean, without us looking at Scripture, we're going to look a little bit here, but without even looking at Scripture, how much does God love you? He loves you a lot, don't He? He loves you this much, doesn't He? God loves you so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die for you and for me. So that's pretty much love right there, isn't it? So if He loves us enough that Christ came and died for us to pay for our sin debt, then after that moment of salvation, He expects us to live on this earth. I was saved at 7. I'm going to be 55 this year. That's a long time to be around after that moment of salvation. I hope to be around a lot longer until He comes back. I'd like to see Him come back on this side, wouldn't you? But if I'm here and He doesn't give me something to help me, I'm going to be a mess all these years that I'm saved waiting on Christ to come back. Well, the gift of the Holy Spirit is what God wants us to have after that moment of salvation. Why would somebody think that God is so cruel that He would wait for us days, weeks, months before we even receive that gift of the Holy Spirit? How can a new Christian do anything without the gift of the Holy Spirit? I don't think you can. I don't think we know how to do right. The Holy Spirit has to come in. He has to make home there. He has to indwell us and live there within us at the moment of salvation. Otherwise, we have already failed God coming right out of the gate. There's no way we can please God. We can't please God without the Spirit being in us to teach us and guide us and showing us how to please God. Mark chapter 3 and verse 11 says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So there's a baptism coming. There's something Jesus that John is talking about. There's a baptism going to take place when we believe in Christ. So it is a baptism of what? It is a baptism of the Holy Ghost and of fire. Notice that when the tongues came down, they appeared as flaming tongues. So we have that presence of the Holy Spirit that has been prophesied already and promised that's going to happen. So when Jesus comes within us, when He lives inside of us, there's going to be this baptism of this Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Doesn't matter who you are, where you came from, what you previously have claimed, if you're a Jew and you get saved, guess what? You're going to receive the Spirit the same way, the same time that a Gentile would get saved and receive the Holy Spirit. We may be different denominations. We have different belief systems of what we think. But according to the Word of God, if we are all baptized into this singular baptism, into the same body, there's no way that Baptists can get saved and receive the Holy Spirit instantly and another denomination can get saved and receive the Spirit later on when somebody lays hands on you. It don't work that way. There must be consistency within the Word of God. Somebody's wrong. I don't know how else to put it. Somebody's wrong and somebody's right. I believe that God is right, don't you? He's always right. This verse kind of sums a whole lot of it up for us. Romans 8, 9. If you want to mark all over that one and look back at it later, it says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. End of story, isn't it? If I believe and trust in Christ and I don't receive instantly the Spirit of God, according to Ephesians, I am not His. That means when I get saved, I must get the Spirit in order to be His. When I trusted Christ as a child, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and of fire. He came and moved inside of me. Did I understand all of it? I didn't understand any of it. What did I understand at 7 years old? At 7 years old, I understood that I was a kid that was under conviction. I knew a couple things. I knew I didn't want to go to hell. I also knew that Jesus died so I could be saved. And I knew that heaven is a place I definitely want to go. And I knew that it's what we need to do. I knew that God had a plan for all of us. A seven-year-old kid was able to understand a few things. I knew that I was a sinner that had disobeyed God. And I knew that He's the only one that could forgive me. And so I asked Him to come in my heart. I don't believe I just got a portion of the Holy Spirit then either. I believe I got all of Him I'm ever going to get. I got enough. I believe I got enough. I believe the Spirit came in and became everything that I need Him to be in my life. And I believe the same thing happened to you. If we don't have the Spirit of God within us, we are none of His. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Wow, we are given the Holy Spirit and sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, until Christ comes back to get us. So the cool thing about the presence and indwelling of the Spirit is this. If the Lord tarries and He waits and He waits and He waits until He comes back to get us, well, then I'm going to be able to keep, according to this, He is the earnest, He is the down payment, He is the deposit on this completion of the purchase price. He's coming back, and until He comes back or until I die and I see Him, I have the Holy Spirit within me, and He cannot leave. He is bound to me. He is bound to you. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. You have all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to need, and you have Him as long as you need to have Him. Isn't it good that God loves us that much to give us that presence and to give us that gift? And why would He want to do anything less? I don't serve a God that would want to do lesser than that. I serve a God that loves me and wants to provide for me and wants to make a way for me and wants to make provisions for me and He wants to equip me. How can I be equipped to serve God if I don't have the Spirit in me? A newborn child of God, how can we immediately start sharing with others that story and that experience that we had with Christ if we don't have that encouragement of the Holy Spirit? And nothing beautiful about that indwelling and that earnest of the Holy Spirit and Him being with us until we see that salvation completed and made manifest is that we can't become unsaved. That's good. Because if He's in there, a stronger man has to come and kick him out before he can take possession of the house. And who is it that's stronger than the Spirit of God? Nobody. We know that. So I believe completely and totally that I am eternally secure by the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now I want to read a passage of Scripture, a collection of Scriptures that can be a little challenging, a little bit difficult sometimes for us to understand. We must consider the time period. We must consider what's going on. I'm going to begin Acts chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came unto them, and they spake with tongues, and they prophesied. very unique situation. It was designated for this time period. People were coming to John and they were saying, we want to repent of our sins and know the promise of the Messiah is true, to know that Christ is coming, that he's making his way here. We don't know when he's coming, but we want to be baptized into this repentance of our sins. So people would come and be baptized by John. They would go back home. And so Jesus, being on the scene about 3.5 years later after he finished his ministry, he died on the cross, he ascended back up to heaven where he intercedes for us even today. But you got these people scattered out that the gospel has not come to yet. You got these people in these surrounding areas that have not heard about this ministry of Christ. They didn't know that the Christ had actually physically came already. They had actually died yet. So how in the world could they receive the Holy Spirit if they didn't even know that the gift of the Spirit was coming? They didn't know Christ's ministry had already taken place. They didn't know he died on the cross. So these people were in a transition time. And so when Paul came to them, he said, have you received the Holy Spirit yet? You guys saved? They said, we don't even know what you're talking about when you're talking about presence of the Holy Spirit. And he said, well, then how were you baptized? They said, we baptized under John's baptism. Oh, I get it. You guys don't even know that Christ came. You don't know that Jesus has been here, that he lived, that he was perfect, that he was a sacrifice for us. You don't know that he's already died on that cross, that they placed him in that tomb. 3 days later he came out. 40 days later he ascended to be with the Father. Now he's there making intercession for us. You didn't know all that, did you? They said, oh no, we didn't, but thank God. Thank God the Messiah's come. Thank God the Christ has come. So then John was able to lay hands on them physically just by connection, identifying with them. He didn't transition a power of the Spirit to them, as many want to think. But as he prayed with them and made that physical connection with them and united with them, they were confessing and believing the fact that the Christ had come. They received the Holy Spirit that day. This doesn't happen today. This story doesn't happen today because when we talk to somebody about salvation, we're already telling them about that story. Nobody alive today was baptized under John's baptism, awaiting the coming of the Messiah, awaiting for that time when they can believe in him. No, today when we share the gospel, we're evangelists. We're telling them all about it because it's already taken place. Some folks will take passages of scriptures like these and form doctrine on these and say, well, you have to lay on hands. You have to wait a certain period of time. No, my friend, no, we don't. This is a time of transition. Thank God that salvation is open to anybody. And the instant we believe, we receive the Holy Ghost because we become part of his family. We become part of the family of God. Back in Acts chapter 2 and verse 45. They sold their possessions and their goods, and they parted them to all men as every man had need. I really struggled with this early on. I thought everybody had to sell everything they had if we're going to honor the Word of God. Every church needs to sell everything you got, and let's put it all in a big basket, and let's just divvy up so everybody's got the same amount of stuff. That's not really what he's saying here, is it? When we look into the Scripture, it kind of explains itself. He says, they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. It's about being a family, isn't it? It's about meeting the needs of those people that are around you. It's about caring for those that God has entrusted in your care. That's what church is about. That's what family is about. You got somebody in your family that's in need. What are you going to do? You're going to do whatever you can to help meet that need. That's the love that you have for them. And I think that's the concern that we need to have, is having that love and that sacrificial love that we're willing to go even to the extreme to do whatever we can to help them be provided for. Exodus 32:31 says, Moses returned unto the Lord and he said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, kind of hopeful, and if not, here's what Moses said. Blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Moses, I know sometimes we can think about what Moses said. Moses really didn't mean that. He's just trying to be kind. He's trying to be nice. trying to join in with the sins of the people. Oh, yeah. Well, God, if you're not going to let them be forgiven, just blot my name out of there. He's trying to be dramatic. I don't think Moses was trying to be dramatic. I think Moses was honest and sincere, and I think Moses spoke directly from his heart. I think Moses was willing because of his love for the people he'd been traveling with, his own family, his own people. I believe Moses got to the point that he said, God, if there's no forgiveness for any of these, I know they're a rough lot. I know they don't deserve it. But God, if there's no forgiveness for these people, then God, just take my name out of your book and I'll go with them wherever they go. I think he was truly speaking from his heart because of the brokenness that he had for the people that he was with. Wow. Willing to give up heaven so somebody else could go? Wow, that's pretty big right there, isn't it? How much love do we have for the people in our family? I want to think we have a lot of love for them. I want to think we would give whatever. I would think that we would want to sacrifice whatever we needed to for those we love, those within our family. I would hope that within our church family that we would want to give and to sacrifice whatever it cost on our part to see that somebody had a need met. I want to be that kind of person, don't you? And I want our church to be that kind of church. And I believe that it is. Thank God. I believe that it is. A lot of needs are being met through you all. But what about that person that don't like you so much? What about that person that's talked about you behind your back? What about that person that's tried to destroy your reputation? What about that person that'd do anything they could to destroy you? How much are you willing to sacrifice for them? How much are we willing to give for them? How much are we willing to go out of our way so somebody else can have something? Maybe somebody might learn about the Lord if we sacrifice a little bit, if we give a little bit of ourselves. Wow. It's kind of hard, preacher, when we start getting personal like that. I can be kind to somebody that's kind to me first, or I can be good to somebody that's in my family. Being good to somebody that's outside of my family, I don't know about that. Did Jesus not die for everybody? Did he not die for every sin that's ever been committed, ever will be committed? Did Jesus not die so everybody had an opportunity to be saved? Wow, that's some supreme love right there if you ask me. Ezra chapter 9, and at the evening sacrifice I rose up from my heaviness and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and I spread out my hands unto the Lord God and I said, Oh my God, I am ashamed and I blush to lift up my face to thee. My God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up into the heavens. Had Ezra committed the sin of grabbing these wives from other nations when he came and preached and talked to the people? Ezra had not committed that sin. So why was he including himself? Our iniquities, our sins. He continued to include himself in the iniquity of the people that he's with. Why did he do such a thing? Because he loved them. Why did he even go to him to want to preach the word to him? Because he loved him. You see, if somebody else hurts, our true love for them means we're going to hurt too. And I think that's why Ezra was brokenhearted. In Nehemiah, we see the same instance. When we look at the book of Daniel, we see in Daniel chapter 9 the prayer that he prayed. And as he prayed, he was broken for the people that he was with, his own people. Had Daniel committed the sins that he was confessing to God? No, he hadn't. But he included himself in this brokenness. I think we got a bad habit. I'm speaking to me when I say this. I got a bad habit of just going through life, not worrying about a whole lot of things sometimes when people around me are dying every day and busting hell wide open. Do I really have a concern for the lost among me? Do I really care that people are without Jesus? Do I even care about people that are saved and struggling? Do I really care about everybody else? I know it's important for us to say, well, you know, my family's all saved. Got them all checkmarked. Everybody's going to heaven. We're all going. We're all going up. And not worry so much about everybody else in their situation. When we look at the sacrifices that were made by these men and these women, how they gave themselves everything so somebody else could benefit by just hearing the gospel. I mean, to be willing to say, as Moses, blot my name out if you're not going to forgive them. I don't know if I have the heart to say such a thing. I don't know if I have such deep compassion and love as he does. But I believe God is telling us we need to do that. We need to do whatever we can to meet the needs of those people around us. Perhaps some of those are going to be physical. Perhaps some of it's going to be monetary. We're going to have to provide some things that are needed by people going through hard times. But a lot of it's spiritual. How much time are we spending in prayer on people that are struggling? Here's a good question. How much of your prayer life is spent on you? How much of it is spent on somebody else? Wow. I didn't need to say that because that hit me. I spend a lot of time praying about old Dave. A lot of time praying about old Dave. How much time do I spend praying about everybody else? I think we need to consider the love God has for us. Adopt that same sacrificial love. Become truly a family. Verse number 44 of Acts chapter number 2. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Boy, there we go again. What did he say early on in chapter number 2? He talked about being in one accord, in one place. We talked about being united. Now I know, I don't know how many's in here, 275 maybe or so. How many is in here? All of us have our own thoughts. We have our own ideas. We have our own because we're made up differently. And we could all, if we ask a question, you know, what's your favorite color, all of us is not going to say whatever color my shirt is, whatever color that is. We're going to have difference of opinions because we have different tastes. We have different characters. We have different temperaments. We're made up. We have different likes and dislikes. Even though we may see things a little bit different, believe it or not, it is still possible for us to come together under one goal and having all things common under one goal, being in one accord. Here's how this is possible. It doesn't matter who you are and what kind of person you are. It doesn't matter what you've had drilled into your mind or what you think or the kind of person you feel like you are. You may be a creative person. You may not be able to carry a tune in a bucket. You may be somebody that loves to share and to teach and expand on the Word of God. You may be somebody that's never going to say two words in church, but you're going to just sit back there maybe and pray for somebody else. Regardless of who we are and what we're made of, when we all come together, if we all come together under this right here, this, my friend, is what unites us. This is what we need to be in one accord over. This is all the things that we must have in common. It shouldn't be that as pastor I come to you and everybody has to like everything that I want to do. That's not how a church really functions. It's us coming under the Word of God and falling on our knees before this and honoring what God says. It's not rocket science. We don't have to be a doctor. We don't have to know everything. We have to come together under this common thread, under this common goal of wanting to see people saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I know there are different ways to govern churches. I know we get in the epistles of Paul and we see a lot of different things that people interpret different ways, and I'm not going to use a lot of time to expound on those things. But if we take the fundamentals of Christianity, my friends, we've got plenty to do before we even worry about a lot of those other things. We can work together. Do you believe that? I mean, think about the early church. The diversity. They had people who were fishermen, didn't know nothing but fishing. They had tax collectors. They had people from all walks of life that came together. They all got saved, started following Jesus, and Jesus used all those men and he started the church, the dawn of the church. It emerged with all these people from all of their backgrounds. They all had everything in common. They had the common goal of wanting to see people get saved. And when somebody got saved, they wanted to disciple them in the Word of God. Verse number 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They They didn't just start out good. They continued. As long as they had breath in their body, they were sharing with people about Jesus. They worked together. They continued to spawn new churches. Everywhere Paul went, he was starting a new church, and it was thriving, and people were hearing about the gospel of Jesus. What a beautiful thing for these people to continue in this doctrine, in this ministry, continue telling people about Jesus. Don't just quit when your family gets saved. There's a family next to you that's lost. They need Jesus. Don't stop when we think we've reached our point. Here's when we stop. When we die is when we stop. That's the retirement in serving the Lord. That's when we can enjoy all those things He has for us then. But until then, my friends, we are called to be witnesses to Jesus Christ. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Literally, that's interpreted as you go. Go through life every day. What is my famous phrase? Be what? Consistently faithful. Amen. Some of you guys are listening over the last 16 years. Be consistently faithful. Be consistent in following God and trusting God in whatever it is that God has for you to do. The early church was just that. I'm going to tell you, we have a beautiful blueprint. As we've looked over these last 5 weeks, we've got a beautiful blueprint of what He wants today's church to be. He wants us to be just like that. I do thank God for our unity. I thank God for the people that give. I thank God for the number of folks that come out and work when you have events, Camp Cove, Vacation Bible School, because it takes all kinds of people doing all kinds of things to keep these wheels turning over here at the Cove. I know we may seem like out in the middle of nowhere, but somehow people finds us. And we thank God for that. And we're given great opportunities to minister, to reach lost souls, to encourage and support people, to meet needs. That, my friends, is what the church is all about. It's not a place for us to come and get on a committee and rise to the top, rise in the ranks, and be fourth in command. That's not church. That's some organization. That's why you and I know 16 years ago I banned committee from being used in our church. We don't have committees. I don't want committees. Committees give somebody a position. No, we have ministries. Because if you're ministering, you know what ministry means? Servant. If we're ministering, we're serving people. And that's what the church is all about.
We would like to thank you for joining us. If you would like more information about our church, please visit rcbc.us, and God bless you.